Would you guys like some white chairs? The ushers bring them. All I have to say is, ushers. Okay? Okay. Thank you, God. We'll worship you for all you are. I thank God for his perpetual transition of his saints, because that encourages me. I mean, Reinhard Bonnke decided yesterday that he was going to go to paradise. It's like, Reinhard, come on. We miss you already. And I think, wow, that's an interesting thought. That and his family said, needlessly, he died in peace. Of course he did. Of course he did. That's the precious thing about the death of the righteous, yeah? Bible says, let me die the death of the righteous. So that's what we want, is to have that spirit and presence of God to do what only he can do. I was thinking about being in Africa and talking to some of the pastors that had gathered. And they came to ask me questions. One of the men that had been in the little Bible studies we were in at Tema. And, you know, it's just a little house. And the lady that owned it had opened it up, and Satan had come in to try and take away what God wanted to do in that place. And God sent Carl and I over to look things over and do what God would have us to do. And there was a man that came to a lot of the meetings. And all I knew him by was Jonathan the Taylor. So one afternoon I'd gone back. I'd come here and then I'd gone back to Africa. And I was sitting on my porch, sunny afternoon, go figure in Africa. And I hear a knock at the gate. I go to the gate, and here's Jonathan the Taylor with another man. And he said, we were just walking down the road, and I told him about you, and he wanted to come over and see if we could just ask you some questions. I said, sure, come in, you guys sit down. And I started talking about the new man. Started talking about Christianity has to start with the understanding that the rebirth comes from God's Spirit. Comes from him. It's his champion seed, yeah? And then it comes inside the flesh and it's still a baby. But when we give our life to Christ, the church world acts as though, okay, you gave your life to Christ. Now today, you're an adult Christian and you're going to act like the best of the people in the building. See, I had two little brothers and a little sister. And my mom, yes, and they were precious. They were very precious. And I raised them, and so that's why they turned out so good. But, well, one out of three ain't bad. But we talked for a minute, and then we talked about that we start with milk, as a baby does, and then we go to meat. And I read those scriptures over in 1 Corinthians that I read to everybody. And the man stopped me and said, whoa. He said, Pastor, listen, I feel the presence of God and I'm terribly convicted. We lied to you. He was a pastor. He's a pastor of a church, big church. I didn't know that. He said, we lied to you. He said, I'm a teacher at the Bible school here in Tama. It's run by the South Koreans. And Jonathan wanted me to come and judge what you said. And he said, what you taught. And he said, I want you to come to my church tomorrow in the morning and minister, if you will. And he said, my doors are open to you. I had a battle going on in this country. And in the night, someone called me and said, here's someone's got a word for God, from God for you. And they're going to call you in a few minutes. I hung up. I said, God, if you got a word for me, talk to me. Talk to me. And it was just a scathing rebuke. They knew nothing about truth. They knew nothing about the Word of God. They knew nothing about what they were talking about. They made promises that I'd have to leave Africa because I wouldn't have money. And I realized, that's ludicrous. That's ludicrous. God sent me here. God will take care of me. I had no money, by the way. And but it was so discouraging to me to have people that I knew talk like that. And it's one thing to be in the United States in the daylight. It's another to be in the night in Africa and being all by yourself in a big house and on a deserted road with elephant grass as tall as your wall. And I hung up the phone. I said, "This your conversation is over. It's not profitable. I'm gonna go now." And I hung up. And about 6 in the morning, my phone rang. And I thought, if they're calling to apologize, they ain't answering the phone. A little vindictiveness. Yeah, here I'm in Africa holding the strings of their heart. Yeah. God said, "You wouldn't forgive?" I said, "Doesn't he show up at the wrong time? You got your own little plan going. Your flesh feels good about it." And it's like, of course I would forgive him over a long period of time. It's got to grow on me. That's resonate with me. It has to come to me. I answered the phone because I knew God was telling me, "You, whatever they tell you, you forgive them." And it was a man in Wah. Carl didn't come back with me, but his brother still lived in Wah, and he was the director of a Bible school in Wah, there in Ghana. And he said, and we'd had an altercation, he and I, because he didn't believe in the moving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He didn't believe in tongues. And we'd traveled a long ways together, he and I and 3 other pastors. And I was sitting in the back of the car, and they were picking at me and this belief about the Holy Ghost. And they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's not of God. Somebody heard a language. They knew the language, and the people were saying, "Praise Satan, praise Satan." I knew that's urban legend. Yeah. And I just stopped him. I said, "Paul, listen. There's a lot of things you can pick at me about. There's some other things he brought up earlier." I said, "Let's go back to that subject. Because you know what? If you fight with me about these things that you don't agree with me about, that's one thing. But the Bible said if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven you now, and it won't be forgiven you in eternity. You don't want to go there. You just don't want to go there. So let's you and I agree right now that all those things that said, honestly, you want covered with the blood. You want forgiven. Because you're angry, you're upset, and you finally got me cornered. So let's go back to the other subjects." And they quit talking. Now, this is who's on the other end. I said, "Good morning." And he said, "Brother Risley." Now, I don't know who it is because I don't recognize the voice. He said, "This is Paul Schneider." I said, "Paul, how are you doing?" He said, and he's about to cry. And so he hesitates. I can hear this in his voice. He said, "I'm not doing very well, Brother Risley." He said, "When you pray for people and they're not healed, why is that?" I said, "I don't know, Paul. Sometimes it's just that people don't believe in healing. Sometimes people don't have faith. Without faith, it just isn't going to work. Sometimes it's them, sometimes it's me. I just missed the mark. Maybe God didn't really want me to pray right then, and I'm premature in the things that I'm doing because I want to help people." But I said, "I pray for who he tells me because he gave me a commandment, Paul, to pray." He said that people should come to the church and that the elders should pray for them. They should anoint them with oil and lay hands on them and pray for them. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. I said, I know God is that faithful God, Paul." And he'd heard about the testimonies of some things that happened when Carl and I first got there. But you guys, I had decided I wasn't going to that guy's church that morning. Because I thought, why would I take a discouraged old me over to that church? I'm not going to go. And I'm wrestling through stuff. But when I finished talking to him, he said, "Well, would you pray for me?" See how God does with you when the enemy beats you up and you're so beat up you just can't hardly stand up, and then you finally get to your feet and you're hanging on a limb of a tree and bracing yourself, and then God says, "Hey, here comes somebody that needs prayer. Would you pray for him?" Because he's God. And he knows as soon as you start praying for someone else, he said, "If you give, it'll be given unto you." Man, I started praying for Paul. I decided I got to go get ready. I'm going to church this morning. You guys, that guy had 500 kids in Sunday school. No, I mean it was a huge room, and they fed them. They brought them in and fed them. And then they said, listen to what they sing. And these kids sang because they loved God. You could, they were so glad. And they stood up and they sang so loud, you could hear them all over Ashama, this huge city in Ghana. And then when they sat down, I couldn't stop crying. This man had invited every dignitary in the city. They were all there. The whole governing body of that city was there. I didn't know that. The people that ran the Bible school from South Korea were there. The people that were professors were there. Now, I don't know what that guy did that afternoon, but I tell you, he did it perpetually and endlessly to get that many people in that church. And God moved. I mean, God moved in that place. And you guys, we preached there continuously. God opened the door in that place. And then at the end of the service, now listen, you guys, a man working for Shell Oil Company would make 5,000 sedas in a 24-hour period, about $2.50. He said, oh, we're going to take an offering for that. He didn't know I had no money. I had no money. The man on the phone was right. You have no money. You have no job. You can't work in Africa. What are you going to do? I said, God will take care of me. He said, we're going to take an offering for this guy. And he said, listen to me. Do not tell yourselves he's from the United States and he has money. He said, the Bible said the workman is worthy of his hire. And he was here today. And he brought us a message from the throne. And you and I are going to give back to the throne and we're going to put it in his hand. The God on the mountain is still God in the valley. And listen, if people tell you it's night, go look out the window. You know what? Maybe it ain't even night. Maybe that's just their rendition. Maybe they just want to scare you. And what God is telling you is, watch me. Get your eyes on me. I know how to get this stuff. And this guy, after the meeting on my porch, he said, so what you want to do is teach the Bible. And he just kind of looked down and he said, he said, Brother Risley, I'm already his brother. Brother Risley, in Africa, the church is like songs, dancing, and miracles. That's what they want. They want songs and dancing and miracles. So I think if you tell pastors that you're inviting them to a seminar to teach them the Bible, I don't think they'll come. So, I'm all alone in Africa. I go in the house. I start praying. I said, God, listen, you know what we need? We need the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the teacher. Now, if I'm out of line, because you sent me here to teach, I'm a teacher, then I need the Holy Ghost. Because the church can dance without the Holy Ghost. And the church can honestly pretend they've got miracles. And honestly, let me tell you something. If your faith reaches up, touches God, God will do a miracle. I've seen miracles happen through people that were as far from God as a human being could get. I'm just telling you the truth. I met a guy that testified to me in Denver. He said, I was a junkie. I was a fireman and I was a junkie and I stole everywhere I could steal because I was trying to pay for a habit I couldn't keep. And he said, they caught me stealing hundreds of dollars out of a burning building. I thought it's going to be gone anyway. But you can't touch it, see? This is my life crashed to nothing. And he said, I decided, man, I got to get some help. And he said, I didn't know what to do. I opened up the yellow pages and here's a Unitarian church. They believe in dust. Not God's dust, just dust. They believe in nothing and everything and anything. And he called this Unitarian preacher, pastor. He said, I got a drug addiction. Would you pray for me? The guy said, you mean like a church? He said, no, I was thinking right now. He said, oh, yeah, well, now, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you now. It's like no crowd, nobody's around. This thing's going to work out fabulous, yeah? That guy went over there. Listen to me. This is what he told me. He said, I went home. Every bit of that addiction was gone. You know what? That he was praying to Jesus. And maybe the guy used the same name just because he was using it. I don't know. But I got to tell you something. God said, you know what? It isn't the source. This guy ain't the source. Faith is the source. Need is the source. I'm a God who delivers. I didn't say, oh, wrong guy. Shame. Oh, it's too bad. I'm not going to help you in your addiction. This guy is down to the bottom. And he don't know who else to call. And that's because the Yellow Pages in Denver, Colorado are loaded with literally thousands of names that will tell you they're a church. See? God understands that. He understands that. I looked up Reinhard Bonnke's stuff because I went to his meeting. I told God I need the Holy Ghost. And somebody put up banners all over Tama. They said, Reinhard Bonnke's coming. And I went into a little shop that I stopped at to buy bread and stuff. And the girl's all excited. She said, aren't you excited that Reinhard Bonnke's coming? I said, I don't know who Reinhard Bonnke is. Now listen. That's like somebody in the United States saying, McDonald's? I've never heard of McDonald's. Right away, they're going to jerk your green card. That's just a test. You failed, and you're going back to wherever you came from, but you didn't come from here. I said, I don't know. She, listen, she's very friendly, but she suddenly was very put off. And she cocked her hip, put her hand on it. You know how women do that? It's like, I'm not going to do it, but you understand how she did it. Said, you're a preacher, and you don't know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Man, it's like, boom. I said, I can learn. So one of these pastors, we'd had a seminar, and man, those guys came, and they came. They sent out the issues to their friends, and all those pastors came, and God blessed it. But I still knew we needed an infilling of the Holy Ghost to the people, because the pastor going back full of the Holy Ghost doesn't resonate with the wisdom that the people would need from the Holy Spirit, yeah? To understand the Bible, because Jesus said, he's a teacher. I'm going to give you a teacher. You and I are blessed. God gave you, he gave you the doctor of divinity. Am I right? He gave you, he didn't have a PhD. He's the book.
Amen.
He's the author.
Amen.
And he knows what he meant when he said it.
Yeah?
So he gave you his understanding of the book. And you guys, listen, I got to tell you something. To understand what somebody means in a book is a very important thing. I've read books that I didn't understand. I mean, regular secular books I didn't understand. And you have too. You need to understand what he's saying in this, because it's a conversation about eternity. Yeah. It is a conversation. It is a perpetual conversation. So that's why in your ordinary day, you spend time with the conversation of God, it begins to do something in your life, because he'll tell you things that you wouldn't think he would ever tell you about you, and how much he loves you, how much he can get you through stuff, and how he'd be by your side, and what's coming. He'll tell you all that stuff. So I know that we needed that Holy Spirit. Reinhard Bonnke came to Tama. One of those pastors brought me a pass that they had a place for pastors to sit in chairs. And tens of thousands of people stood, crushed together. And they had trucks with lifts on the back to put it up in the air to take pictures of the crowd. It was that astounding in all directions. And he started the first night. He said, no, I'm going to tell you something about the Holy Spirit. If you go to a church that does not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues, it's not a church, even though it calls itself Christian. He said, on the last night I'm here, on Sunday night, we are going to pray for an indwelling of the Holy Ghost. You be here. And you guys, God did miracles. I mean miracles. And those people have all kinds of witch doctor stuff going on, and they have to wear amulets and different things that have been given to them, that if they take it off, they'll die. They're taught that. They believe that. And as foreign as that seems to me and you, they believe it. And he had two big 55-gallon drums up there. On either end of the, off the platform, but on either side of the platform, had fire in it. And then he just said, hey, if you've been given an amulet because you're ill, you bring it up here and we're going to put it in here and burn it. Which means that he is a target of the occult. He's a target of Satan. He's a target of witch doctors. He's a target of all this that travels in darkness. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Don't tell me God doesn't know that's there. The Bible said we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities. That means they own an area of territory and they're a prince over it. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood the angel of the Lord that was sent by God to Daniel. Wasn't a man. It's a spiritual thing. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's what the angel told Daniel. He said, from the day you begin to afflict yourself, I was sent. 21 days he was held up. 21 days he battled. You guys, you and I don't think that goes on in the spirit realm. Surely the angel of the Lord just said, excuse me before you die. Wait. Before I destroy you. Before I cast you out of darkness. Listen, that isn't what went on. There was a struggle going on. And Daniel was a part of it in his prayer. So we don't have to understand all that. Listen, people talk about all that stuff, teach all that stuff. I don't. I just tell you that the Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. And they're from God. And they're for the pulling down of strongholds. That's what he made the church for. You guys, the church doesn't wrestle against the things that are going on around it. So darkness encroaches against whole cities and states. I'm just telling you the truth. There are states in this country that astound us when somebody who's in high office says, we're going to kill babies. In fact, if I personally had to kill a baby to prove we're going to kill babies, I would kill a baby in the United States. See? And all the while, the church says it's the church triumphant. You guys congregating, getting together, is a fun thing to do, but I got to tell you, there's something way more important than that, because we're an army. And if we don't withstand what Satan's doing, he'll take more territory. If we give him the inner city, he'll come to the suburbs. If we give him the suburbs, he'll come to our house. If we don't stop him at our door, he'll come inside the church. You see, he's got a plan to destroy. So Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Good news. You preach the good news. That's your job. He said, he that believes and is baptized, that means they allow God to wash them. We use the word baptized for that tank thing. Remember? Take me to the Jordan River. Wrong. Baptized in the Bible, the word baptism means to be washed. So he said, he that believeth and allows himself to be washed. Because you guys, you don't just wash once. I don't know. I found it invigorating to my friends to bathe more often. So the thing about the Spirit and presence of God is it deals with us on these issues. Let God cleanse you. So you pick up the Word of God. You know what I ask God? Talk to me. Because he said he was going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. That would be you and me without a spot or a wrinkle. Yeah? Without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And how is he going to do it? By the washing of the water by the Word of God. Yeah, by the Word. So that's what's so precious about owning a Bible. It is the cleansing water of God. And it'll show you. So what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us to that place that we receive that washing. As only He can do it. And Reinhard Bonnke just said, hey, we're going to pray for the Holy Ghost to come down. And you guys, on that Sunday night, there was, I don't know, I estimated 60,000, 80,000. They said there was 100,000 more than that. But here's the thing. When they began to pray, and it was standing room only, people so pressed together as far as the eye could see. But I got to tell you something. The Spirit of God came down, and I understood that mighty rushing wind. I understood what it sounded like, consuming fire. And I actually got up on the platform to take pictures. And you guys, the thing is, when you pray, God, I want to teach this country. I want to teach this country. But we need the Holy Ghost. We need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And in a single 1 hour period, you experience that many people baptized with the Holy Ghost. And they were hungry for the Word of God. They were hungry for the teaching of the Word. And these pastors kept coming back to me and said, what a change the Word of God has made in our lives. What it's made in the churches. But you guys, if God is a supply, He's that kind of supply. And I told God, look, if I'm in the wrong place. And I just was excited about coming here. I got an invitation to come here. Mike Remick sent me an invitation to Africa. Somebody wanted to have me come and preach, and I jumped on a plane and went. Prayed about it. Jumped on a plane and went. But now I'm in Ghana. And you guys, I understood that we needed those elements put together. And God said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do this through a man that these people trust. He is trusted. They want what he says. You come and say it, you're a foreigner to them. This guy's been here since he was a young man. He lived in South Africa. He's traveled all over Africa. He's had meetings in Nigeria that had over 1 million people in the meetings. Here on Friday night, we had a prayer meeting so precious, you guys, I wouldn't trade for anything. But I was talking about Reinhard Bonnke here. I was talking about how God used the man, and he preached these huge crowds in Nigeria. And then he realized he was getting too old to do it himself, so he got a man he trusted to fill his place. And I told everybody here Friday night, I'm not critical of Reinhard Bonnke in any way, no way. But he misunderstood something. All over Nigeria, men and women got filled with the spirit and presence of God that was in Reinhard Bonnke. They took the message that he preached and the faith that he put with it, and they're not the same people. So something's changed all over. Now, I guarantee you Nigeria has hundreds, maybe thousands of Reinhard Bonnkes, because that's what Jesus did. He took what was in him and he put it in his disciples. And the reason you're here is he wants to put what his word is in you. You guys, we misunderstand the absolute importance of the harvest field being ripe. We want to chase the popsicle truck down the street and get a popsicle. While around us, people are dying and going to hell. Our towns are turning into places that are dangerous for people to come. We're missing some points. In a world growing increasingly violent, we're within days of the big invasion of the United States at Pearl Harbor and how it decimated our Navy. And just before it, at that very naval place that those ships are still setting, rusted on the bottom of the ocean, oozing oil, a man decided it was time to kill some people and himself. And then just a few days later, on the other side, someone else decides, in a naval yard, that he was going to kill some people. And they took videos of it that they might process it and bring it to other people. Now, we sat silently by because you're thinking about what you'd like to do this afternoon. And I got to tell you something. Unless you are concerned about souls, unless you understand that it is an important thing to be part of the church, and I don't mean you're a hanger-on. I mean, you have decided to follow Jesus. You've decided that something in your life could make a difference on this planet. If you're not believing that, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Ghost won't let you rest until you reach out and touch the people around you. That's what God does best. And I got to tell you, if God would answer my prayer and set up a meeting for Reinhard Bonnke to come to Ghana so that I could see that he would pour out his Holy Spirit. You pray for me to pour out the Holy Spirit, I will pour out the Holy Spirit. You pray it, you're just an ordinary guy, you come from Kansas, you got a burden for this place, you know you need the teacher, you pray that I'll send the teacher, and I gather this many people, and I fill them with the teacher. Are you satisfied? It's a good start, I said. This is a good start. Because this thing is going to be like a mustard seed. Give me a little seed and let it bring forth seed, because that's exactly what God wants. And you guys, that's what he did. Because we didn't stay in Ghana. Of course, we went to several different nations. And I started in Nigeria, so I have to know that God is doing something what Reinhard Bonnke started in Nigeria. I believe in paradise. He's talking to people who look just like him. And he's saying, do I know you? You look just like me. Oh, I should. I came to God in your ministry, remember? No. Me and 1 million other people. Kind of God he is, yeah? The man that was the interpreter for that meeting lived there in Tamil. went to that Bible school that the South Koreans had. Him and three other brothers decided that a shaman, which was full of Islam, had mosques everywhere. The evening was pierced by the sound of them praying. We built a library there for the pastors, and I could stand on the balcony. It was on the third floor. I could stand up looking above the city and listen to these guys call for the evening prayer. Men stopping and dropping and rolling out their little mats to pray. And those guys decided there was no place more wicked that they knew of in all of Ghana, except for a shaman, because they grew up there. It's the fastest growing city in Ghana. Because what they did is put showers on every block, just concrete block, water coming out of the ground, no nozzle, just water, so that honestly people could come from anywhere, and they slept on the streets at night. If you came to Ghana, I would drive people through Ghana at night to show them thousands of people just lining on the streets. And then the next day they'd get up and work, run up and down the highways trying to sell stuff, hawk stuff to people, because they couldn't make money anywhere else in Ghana. But they could take showers. They could keep clean. And they could live on the streets. Fastest growing city. That's what the spirit and presence of God does. So one of those four men, young men, decided they were going to go into a shaman. And you guys, they built churches and began to shake the town. Reinhard Bonnke came, and this man was an interpreter. Shortly after Reinhard Bonnke left, his mom was involved in an automobile accident. And she had the symptoms. He was talking to me. He said, they're going to release her. He said she's had some complications in her chest. And it's pain, like she's, you know, needs to go to the bathroom or something. I said, you need to talk to the doctors about a pulmonary embolism in your mom's lung. And so him and I talked. I talked to him about how serious that is. So he went and talked to the hospital, but before they decided they would do anything about it, she died from a pulmonary embolism. And then a few months later, his wife was traveling on a highway home from visiting her family, and she had an accident. They took her to the hospital, and she died. And people began to say, you know what? All those amulets this man burned, listen to me. The superstition said, well, all these things, this came back and got him. What a lie. But I got to tell you something, it is a real war. And what happened was people wanted to talk against his ministry, and the truth was he was doing something that God did that shook tens of thousands of people. And he wasn't afraid to do it. And the devil was trying to mess with him. Would you turn around now? Because when people were talking like that, do you regret it? He said, I wouldn't regret anything I've done for the kingdom of God. I don't regret it. People going to glory don't turn me around. My mom went to glory. My wife went to glory. It don't turn me around. But he said the things that we're doing for Christ are an imperative thing. Wow, that's the reason he's in Ghana preaching the gospel still. I'm going to go to Luke's gospel. I want to go to chapter 20. We read this lots of times. In 1954, I told you that William Branham came to Denver, and I went to his meeting, and I told my teacher that I'd went to Madison Square Garden. Did I tell you that already? I didn't. Oh, should have told you that. I was all excited because I went to his meeting, because, man, one thing about God moving like he moved, I was in kindergarten. But I still remember God moving in that meeting. And so when I got to school, and I was super shy. I don't think my teacher thought I talked. I know you're thinking, wow, that seems strange. I heard that, and I know who did it. Hey. So I tell my teacher. And he was Denver had a huge auditorium called Mammoth Gardens. And on Friday night in those days, before you were born, they had a program sponsored by Gillette Razor Company called the Friday Night Fights. And it was from Madison Square Gardens. See, that would be in New York City. So I'm all excited, and I tell my teacher, I went to a meeting last night in Madison Square Gardens. She said, well, there's no way you could have got back from New York before school this morning. And now I'm bewildered because I'm not sure what I said or what she got, but man, did we misconnect on our communication. So I was telling Rachel about it. I said, Mammoth Gardens. So she said, well, I'll look it up. I'll tell you what year it was, because I couldn't remember what year it was. You know, 54, who could remember back then? So she looks it up, and sure enough, and in it, it says that he preached a message, and it only tells you about one message. He was there many nights. But he preached a message called The Invasion of the USA. Man, that piqued my interest. I thought, the invasion of the United States. So I looked it up and read some of the transcript. He was talking about the invasion of the idea that men could talk about God and not know Him. It was an invasion of men who wanted to be popular and admired just like Hollywood. He called it Hollywood religion. He said it looks good on the outside, but there's nothing of God on the inside. He said, you can't take God to somebody if you don't have God in you. Boo. He said, people are talking about Russia invading the United States. He said, that won't be our problem. The invasion that's going to bring this country to defeat is an invasion of the pulpits. And what's bad is we're actually willingly bringing people into it. All they have to do is get a degree. And they can come and claim they have been ordained by God. He said, there is an invasion. And he said, I'll tell you what's going to happen is that sin is going to increase because the presence of God keeps sin down. You don't have power over sin. God has power over sin. And when you get God inside of you, that same power has power over sin. See, we have power over sin. He said, a wise man built his house on a rock. He listened to the word of God, and then he did it. If you're one of those people that's wise, you've built your house on the rock, and when the storm comes, and it's coming, your house will still be there. He said, then there are people who hear my word, but they won't do it. They're going to do their own thing. Just for a moment. Then they'll come back and do what God wants later. Yeah? You know, give you a little of this, give you a little of that. He said, those people built their house on sand, and he said, the same storms come into their house. Same storms come into their house. And the house is going to wash away. They built it on sand. They heard the word of God, wouldn't do the word of God, so they moved away from God. So that's what you and I don't want. You and I don't want that. Listen, the church and religion has this perfect separation that is what's part of our problem. Men being ordained decide to get programs, and you guys, what they teach in Bible schools is psychology. They know how to, you know, psychoanalyze you. There is a church that would give out personality trait forms that you filled out, and they would tell you what you are. Lena was going to put Laney in a Christian school in Oklahoma, and they sent her this thing that she had to fill out so they could tell whether she would be a good Christian, or maybe she would be a minister, or maybe she would do some things for God, or maybe she just wouldn't fit. On a form. I don't remember Jesus ever asking for people to take and write down what they are or what they think. Mary Magdalene was possessed by 7 demons. She didn't come to Jesus because she wanted to ask, would he psychoanalyze her and decide what's going on inside her? The woman was tormented out of her mind. And when she met Jesus, he spoke and those demonic powers left. Amen. Yes? So God is a delivering God. Amen. And he doesn't need you to be psychoanalyzed. He don't need you to understand your past. He does not need you to go back through the things you've done and recite it to a psychiatrist so that he can decide whether or not you're free from your pain, or you dealt with your pain, or you ignored the pain, or you didn't ignore the pain, or you pained too much, or you what? I don't know. In none of that. When the Spirit and presence of God comes on you, it has a healing effect. He's a healing God. And when He heals, nothing else is the same. That's the kind of God we serve. Now, Rachel had a dream last night that she was wanting to take the kids to a school. She'd heard about a Christian school. She said, he went to this school, huge, beautiful school. She said when she went in, all the kids wore uniforms, white shirts, real pretty gray slacks or long dresses. And she said she was there, and it felt cold and indifferent, like they were going through the motion of being Christian school. So she thought, no, I wouldn't want my kids here. I don't want them in a place that they learn to look like a Christian, but they have no substance. I don't want that. So we left. We went over to a place that was a secular school. And really worldly. Really worldly. And she realized, wow, the way these kids are struggling, because these kids were, it was like they were in a swamp environment, that they were trying to get up out of the swamp stuff, and they just kept sliding back. And so she could see, this is an effort in futility. I wouldn't want my children anywhere near this. And we left there, and she said, it seemed like we traveled west. Now, this is what she said. And she said that it seemed like we got to Minnesota. And she said there was just this little school there. And she said when we went in, it was like an old granny teacher with her, you know, kind of square glasses, just the pencil behind her ear kind of thing. And they assumed that Rachel was there to go to school. And she's embarrassed because she's thinking, I may look 20, but I don't think anybody in here is going to be fooled, but they think I should go to that I'm here to go to school. So, and she said they were so kind. Nobody giggled. Nobody laughed. Nobody made fun of her. Wow, you're a little old to go to school, aren't you? Nobody said any of that stuff. And she just felt like she belonged there. And then the teacher said, look, you know, these desks are a little bit small for you. Why don't you sit over here on this couch? We've got a couch in here. And the lady's got it fixed up like this room is part of her kitchen. She's got a little doily and a cup of coffee, and she's got all these kids. And all these kids are enthused about being where they're at. And there's this sense of belonging. And Rachel just felt like she belonged, and she thinks, this is where I want my kids to go to school. She said, do you think that's from God? I said, of course it is, because the church is looking for a way to be. And we have decided that if we make ourselves look like we are the church without spot or wrinkle, we're going to iron all our shirts, we're going to wash all our clothes, we're going to look like we got the thing done. But if we learn with our head, it's not what's inside. And then what happens is, we have an adversary that knows that we are only pretending to be successful. So he works against us when nobody else is around. And he brings something against us that honestly makes us feel like we're defeated. And somehow he can make it angry at God. You wouldn't believe it. But I'm just telling you, you guys, Satan wants to make you angry. God did this and God did that and God didn't come through on this. I'm done with God. So people like to find fault with God. He's an easy mark for it. Then that way they can have their own way. That's always a sign to me. Somebody says, hey, I'm having my own way now. Please don't apply with the God stuff. But that's this sense of, I've got this outward show going on. Are you impressed? I'm not impressed. God did some stuff here Wednesday night. God is not impressed. And I'm telling you that he is done playing church. He's to the point of church discipline, God's way. People don't like church discipline, but they need church discipline. And that's what God wants you and I to let God be. Let's get the house cleaned up. Let's get it done in the congregation. Paul told Timothy, rebuke people openly in the congregation. Rebuke them. Reprove them. You guys, nobody would like to be rebuked, let alone reproved. So the thing is, but that's what God told Timothy. If you're going to keep the church moving in the right direction, you've got to do what Jesus did all the time. He tweaked what was going on, and he listened to what was going on, and he knew what was going on in the heart. And anybody who thinks he can fool God, I can't fool God. So we're in this hour that we're reading here in Luke chapter 20. That second school, it's just that the world has given up on even trying to do stuff right. I'm just telling. Just given up. I was sitting in the barbershop downtown Lawrence, and a girl came in with the selling advertisement for the yearbook last year. The guy that's running the place said, you know, he said, I'm not certain I'm going to help. He said, I always bought a big ad. But he said, I found out that you guys were going to have a king and a king at the prom. Or a queen and a queen at the prom. And he said to that senior girl, in front of a whole bunch of people in that barbershop, he said, what do you think about that? We're in downtown Lawrence. She said, I don't think it's right. She don't think it's right. You know what happens? There's pressure put against these kids to say, yeah, it's right. Yeah, it's right. In fact, we are so conditioned right now, we think something's wrong if you think there's something wrong with what's wrong. And that's what the Bible said. The minds of people would be turned reprobate. They can't tell good from evil. They can't tell right from wrong. These kids are bombarded by rebellion. Because what's happening is, if you don't honor God, you know He was God, but you won't honor Him as God. That's how Romans chapter 1 starts. You won't honor Him as God. He said He'll send you strong delusion that you might believe a lie and be damned. Why? Because you knew He was God, but you wouldn't worship Him as God. That means you obey Him. When you worship God, you obey Him. People go, oh, I worship you, God, but they don't obey Him. That's not worship. Worship's when you know what the Bible says you need to do, and you do what He said to do. Yeah? So you and I are at this place that God is talking to the church, and I'll tell you why. Because you're going to be in a bubble. Before very long, you're going to be in a bubble that's going to protect you from the things that are going on around you. Or you won't be. I'm telling you, things are going to change very quickly in the future. It's just, that's just exactly what's going on. And you and I can see it. See, God sounded trumpets in the Bible. And when a trumpet begins to sound, you get that the message is telling you something. I'm hearing that sound of that trumpet in this stuff that's going on where anarchy is building up, continuously building up. And if two naval bases were attacked around December 7th, people are agreeing with the fact this nation could be demoralized, beat up on, attacked when they weren't expecting it. I call it an ambush. And people are just thinking life is going to go on as usual. So you're either going to be in this bubble where Psalms 91 says, blessed place, most holy place. If you dwell, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Yeah? That's a good place to abide. And he said, you know what? People are going to die around you. I don't care who you are. When you read that, you wouldn't want 10,000 people to die at your side. You would not want 10,000 people to die at your side. Rachel and I were in Paris when the supersonic transport crashed. Took off from the airport. An airplane had taken off before, dropped a piece of metal. And that airplane was so thin that the metal flipped up by its tire and hit the underbelly of the wing and tore a gaping hole in the fuel tank. And what those pilots have been taught to do is if you've got a fire, fly, you can outfly it because you can go so fast, it will blow the fire out. But not that fire. The faster he went, the worse it got. And that plane was not, that plane wasn't 10 minutes away from the airport, Charles de Gaulle Airport International. So here's the thing, you guys. I know that what you and I need is the secret place of the Most High. You and I need to have God keep us where 10,000 people could die. I have seen bad accidents and people dying. And I got to tell you, it affects how you feel for weeks sometimes. Because just a few people die. 10,000 will fall at your side. See, the disciples saw that. In the Reformation, they were killing Christians by the tens of thousands. By the tens of thousands. And people watched Christians tied to the stake and burned to death. You guys, this warfare is not a go for the good times place. It is either you're on the one side and you wear a uniform that says, I believe in Almighty God and I have given my life to Jesus Christ and I am in His army. And if you pretend to yourself, I can actually switch army uniforms, because when I see the enemy coming and I don't want to look like I'm a Christian in Lawrence, I just put on my I'm a everything kind of person uniform. But you know what? God knows whether or not you really are inside. And that's what that last school was. It wasn't the Strack Trooper school. It wasn't the let everybody do their own thing school. It was, here's somebody who's in charge, who has set the tone for the learning. And there's a righteousness in this place. We don't mock people. We don't make fun of people. And if you come through the door, we don't judge whether or not you are too old, too young, too something to be in this place. We don't judge you. Because that's up to God to judge, yes? But here's what the Spirit and presence of God does, is it brings us to a place that what you don't want is a wolf in your midst that destroys Christians. And I mean from the inside, devours a Christian. When you see that going on, if you will not stand up, you're a hireling. If you think you would not tell people, listen, something's wrong in your life, let's get this thing straightened out, let's get it turned around, then what I am is somebody to facilitate your destruction and let you die destroyed. And if I'm a parent, I stop you where you're at. Because you mean enough to me for me to take you by the hand and get you out of where you're at. And if you need help because I'm going to divine the Spirit and presence of God is doing this, I want God to do it. And I want you to know. Because if you come into the church, listen, and you can sneak in with your sin, and you think, nobody knows what I do. It's not the same as if you come into church and you think people know what I'm doing. People know what I'm doing. Because when you come in and you know that people know what you're doing, there's a different accountability that comes on you, or you won't come back. You have to decide, would I come back and let God judge me for the things I've let go on in my life? Yes, I would. Why? Why? Because that's why we're reading the story we're reading. You want this. I'm telling you, you want this. I'd rather kiss the hand of God. He spanked me. And I've made it a point to kiss His hand. I've made it a point. When God gets onto me, corrects me, that's why I tell people, listen, God, if you're telling me something's going on in my life, I'm gonna pray until I get this thing straightened out. My phone rings, He said, you answer it. And I'm off and running. Those people took an offering for me, filled a basket with Canadian money. I had no food in my house and I didn't have diesel hardly in my van that we'd already bought to go home in. When I got to church, I was just going to fast. I told the person on the phone, listen, you just tell everybody that said that to you, I can fast. I don't have to eat for 30 days at a time. And I can drink water. You don't have to take care of me here. If God sent me here, God would take care of me. And if He don't want me here, and nothing develops to take care of me, I'll go home. Because I don't want to be here if you don't want me here. That's the way it works. It's just the way it works. Those guys gave me that offering. There was a Chinese restaurant, I told you this, called the Chopsticks. And they had this second story where they let people go up in the cool breezes blowing. So along the coast, feel the sea breezes up there. I drove over to that filling station, put diesel in that van, drove over to Chopsticks. I got up that morning with nothing. I went in and I ordered chicken and black bean sauce. You're thinking, how could you remember chicken and black bean sauce so long? Well, for one thing, it's really good. But for another, I wasn't certain I'd have anything to eat. By the end of the next week, I had thousands of dollars from someplace these people didn't control. Nobody controlled it except God. And God just kept doing that. He just kept doing that. It's just, for 6 years I was there. 7 years, actually. And He flew me back and forth besides. I mean, listen, you want the blessings of the Lord in your life? Get sent out. If you think you want to do something and you want to tell God, you're not in on this. I'm not going to let you decide this for me. I'm going to decide it for myself. When you do that, you take your blessings away. And I've told the people here Wednesday night about how my blessing is lifted and I realized, oops, God's telling me something ain't right. And I just went and repented. I just told God, look, I repent. I repent. You help me fix this thing. And the blessings came the next day. You think you have a plan for your life and you're going to be able to fulfill it without the blessings of God? You've deceived yourself.
it will not happen. Everything you want will become a dry lint in your mouth. Everything you attempt will be tasteless and broken and defiled because Satan wants to tempt you into a place that you leave God behind to get what your goals are. When you leave God behind to get your goals, the goals you get are destruction. They're never the blessings of God. They're never blessed by God. And what you and I want is to get the blessings of God. So, I want to go to Luke chapter 20. And I want to start with verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, during that week, of course, while Jesus is there before the crucifixion, on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the good news, the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority do you do these things, or who is he that gave you this authority? Now listen to me. You're going to encounter places where people are going to tell you you don't have authority to do what you're doing. They're just going to tell you that. And then you have to have a place where the Spirit and presence of God guides you, and then he has to give you faith, right? A kid was sitting on a railroad bridge, and he was waiting for the train. And he was going to jump down in front of the train. And I rolled up on him, got out and talked to him. And he was hostile, because he didn't want to come away from what his plan was. Today was his last day. He was gone. He'd bought a gift for a girl in school, and he was a recluse. Kids made fun of him. He bought a gift for a girl that had befriended him, and she talked with him and stuff in school to be kind. So he bought her a gift, and when he gave her the gift, she was in front of a bunch of people. And she wanted everybody in that hallway to know, I have nothing to do with you. I'm kind when no one's looking. But it's down to one of us is going to protect one of us. And I'm going to protect me. Now he's sitting on this railroad bridge. Yeah. His dad had left when he was a little tyke. He was raised by a mom who worked, didn't have an easy life because he was trying to figure out what it is that a guy does, how a guy talks, what kind of things guys do. He didn't have anybody to give him an impulse to that. I said, hey, come get in my car with me. He said, I don't want to get in your car with you. I said, I don't want to physically have to grab you. I just want you to come with me. But I'm not going to let you jump. I'm not going to let you do that. I care about you. And you guys, as soon as I said I cared about him, his shoulders are slumped. I care about you. Yeah? See, that's that last school. Man, he got in my car with me. We started talking. He said, could I ride along with you sometime? I said, sure. Well, talk to your mom. Get her a form and she can fill it out. One of the sergeants went to the Methodist church and he told the chief of the police, this man is not qualified to counsel that kid. He belonged to the Methodist youth group for years. So the chief of police came to me and said, I have to talk to you for a second. He said, you know, this ride-along thing, I'm not sure I'm going to condone it because he said you're not qualified to counseling. I said, oh? He said, yeah, the Methodist church filed a complaint against you counseling this kid. I said, Richard, I'm his friend. You tell the Methodist church, when you have to get a degree in friendship, come back and talk to me. I'm his friend. You guys, I got up one Saturday morning. I live 40 miles away from that town on dirt roads. He found my house on a bicycle. You can't leave people behind. When you show them love, you can't leave them behind. They said to Jesus, who gave you authority to use our building? It's his building, but I'm not going to argue that point. Who gave you authority to come in here and teach these people? You guys, they were angry that he had power. And he had something else they didn't have. They made people serve with rigor. It was just like Egypt. It was just like Egypt. Do what I tell you, I'll beat you to death. Do what I tell you, I'll beat you to death. That's what Moses learned when he learned how to be a religious leader in Egypt. Egypt fixed your religion, yeah? That's what they brought out of Egypt. People say Egypt was a sin. Listen, they brought the golden calves out of Egypt. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that delivered you out of Egypt. They brought the golden calf because money has always been the thing you fall back on when nothing else seems to be as safe. Don't tell me that that isn't still an issue, even with the church. But the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring you to that place that the presence of God does something to you. And that kid became my friend. Really became my friend. And you guys, I know that that's what God wants, is the authority. I told those people, they were trying to tell me, you don't have authority here. You don't have authority with that kid. You don't have authority to counsel him. You don't have... Okay, let me bypass all of you. Let me bypass all of that. I asked him one more question. I said, where was the Methodist church when he was up on the bridge? Yes. Where was the Methodist church when he was up on the bridge? They hadn't seen him in months. Where was the Methodist church when he didn't come and he didn't come and he didn't come? You tell me what happened in the deal. So either you feel like you belong to Christ or you don't feel like you belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, discipline becomes part of your desire in order to please him. Yes? And you don't know what to do? I didn't know what to do. God's still dealing with us. Notice what he said. And he answered some of them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? John said, this is the Messiah. If he's the Messiah, the temple's his. If John was true, and everybody understood that John was the forerunner of the Messiah, and they all understood that John said, behold, the Lamb of God. They all understood he baptized him in the river and the dove descended, yeah? So he said, you tell me. But they couldn't, because religion doesn't have the fortitude to tell the truth, because it's denying the truth. Listen, you know what the truth is? This is your temple. That's the truth. Who wants to tell him it's the temple that they're trying to keep him out of owning? This is our temple. We're not going to tell you this is your temple. But it was his temple. So how do the men of God not know the truth? You understand what's going on in this country? There are people in pulpits that don't know what the truth is about who owns the land, who owns the soul, who has the power to cast out demons, who has the power to deliver people from drugs. I'm telling you that the church doesn't know who has that authority. We have that authority. And who's held accountable? If you've got the authority, who's held accountable to do what needs to be done? You and I are. And if we don't, it's because we thought it was too heavy or too much or too something. All you have to be is a disciple. You don't have to be an apostle to do these things, right? Yeah? Now listen what he said. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say then, why then believed ye him not? If John's baptism came out of heaven, it was validated by God, then why didn't you believe him? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us. Wow. These people believe that John baptized this man as the Messiah. You see how the attitude of the political power, because these people were ruling over the people of God. That's what ministries are doing today. So you have to be a yes man to what ministries want you to say. I'm just telling you the truth. And so what people are doing is learning to fall in line. And if you want to have fellowship with the people at the top, you have to act like you're a political appointee. Listen. And they answered and said, we can't tell you where it came from. Verse 8, and Jesus said unto them, neither do I tell you what authority I do these things. Now listen. Immediately after he has that discussion with those men, he says this. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. This is the one who owns the vineyard. This is his inheritance. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Verse 15 says, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Look how he's talking to these. He's talking to everybody that's there, but he's addressing this to the priests as well.
Yep.
And the scribes.
Yep.
And the elders. What will he do? Verse 16, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. God wouldn't do that. Because you know what? They knew who he was talking about. You think God's going to kill us? You are wrong. God forbid. He understood that they understood. God's not going to kill us. Oh, okay. Now, what I want to talk about is he sent his servant in season to get the fruit. Now, what does that mean to the church? God has a season, and he expects the church to be able to deliver the fruit of the church to the servant he sent. Am I right? That's the heart and the crux of this matter. So, does God send his servant to this church to get the fruit? Yes. How does that happen? How is it that he does that? You see, you guys, when we read the things that God's talking about, he's talking about, I'm going to tell you a story about the vineyard. We're the vineyard. Christ is the vine, yes? And we're the branches, and we bring forth fruit. Or we don't bring forth fruit. But if we bring forth fruit, when it's season, when it's time for the fruit to come, God is going to send a messenger to us that we would deliver him the fruit. I love that. I love that. So you guys, what we have to understand is, what are you talking about the fruit, and what is it that you know we do or don't do? Because we either give it up or we don't give it up, and you're going to send somebody, and how do we know that that's happened? Because I've been here for 30 years, so have we been having someone come to get the fruit or not? Of course we have. Of course we have. See, guys, what we want is to understand that. I think this is part of the crux of the matter, is that the church doesn't understand that if we're a vineyard, that every season the vineyard brings forth the fruit, and then the Lord sends a servant to get the fruit. Yeah. Yes. So what we want to know is, okay, I don't know if I'm given the fruit. Maybe I don't understand what you're saying. So what I want to do is go back with you. Okay, let me go on, because they said, God forbid that God would destroy us, because they understood what he was talking about. Yeah, that was verses 15 and 16. 17 says, and he beheld them and said, now he's staring at them. Whew. He's looking them right in the eye. They brought the confrontation on him. They were afraid he was going to end up with the authority to use that building forever. They were making certain that he and everybody there knew that they owned that building. Yeah? And he beheld them and said, because they said, God forbid that God would destroy us. He said, okay, now let me ask you a question from Psalms 118, verse 22. What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, that would be me, he said. The same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whosoever that stone falls, it will grind him to powder. Well, you guys, this wasn't just for them. We're the vineyard. And God let it out to a husbandman. He's put ministry in a place. And what he is expecting is for you and me to bring forth that fruitfulness. Yeah? So I want to go back to 2 Chronicles. And I want to go to chapter 18. Second Chronicles chapter 18.
Ahab is a ruler in Israel. You all know that. He wants to go to war. Jehoshaphat serves God. He is a righteous man. And the wicked man, who's a destroyer, the wicked king of Israel, invites the righteous king of Judah to go with him to battle. And he's made a great feast for him. Invited him up to this party. He's just slaughtered all kinds of animals. And it's a very gratifying thing, even to a believer, even to a righteous man, to have this other king invite him to be family. We're family. Yeah? And here's the thing. Ahab's got a vineyard. And Jehoshaphat's got a vineyard, yeah? Now, God has sent to gather up the fruit. And who he's sending is a prophet. So I want you to read with me about what's going on. Now, Ahab asks all his prophets, should we go up? Because Jehoshaphat and him both want to know, is this thing going to succeed? Now, you know what the most important fruit of the vineyard is? Truth. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Truth. So God says, look, the vineyard's working well, or it's not working well, so I'm gonna send this servant. Could be difficulty, could be temptation, could be self-will. But there's gonna be a servant come by the vineyard. And we're going to see what kind of fruit is available in the vineyard. You'll either obey or you won't. Either the Word of God is truth to you and you obey it, or you don't bring forth fruit from it. Or you don't bring forth fruit from it. So, here we are where Ahab has asked all the prophets. They said, go up and prosper. He's going to go die. Ahab's going to die in this battle at Ramoth Gilead. He's going to die there. He's been wicked. He's killed the people of God. His wife Jezebel has done everything she could to destroy the nation of Israel. And God has brought war against them. They've had this terrible battle. So now where we're at is that verse, I want to abbreviate this. We're going to read it, verse 13. In Micaiah, and in other writings, it's the same name as Micah, said, this is the prophet, they came and got him, yeah? Yeah, let me go back a little bit. Verse 6, let's go back just a little bit. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? Now listen, he's listened to all these prophets. I go up. But this man of God, this righteous man knows there's no truth in it. Right? Yes. So now what we have is, we have these two kings. The political authorities are at an impasse because they don't know what the truth is from God. So there's no fruit in the kingdom. You get that? God sent this moment of turmoil upon the king of Israel. He's invited the king of Judah to come and share it with him. So here's these two vineyards, but they don't have any fruit. They're fruitless. And now here comes God and he calls, I want to see your fruit. I want to see your fruit. Verse 7 says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Verse 7, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Do you think God has shown us where the fruit has gone bad? See, God knew there's no fruit in this place. Oh, we got a kingdom, we got a king, and we're going to go out to battle. Now listen,
I hate him, for he never prophesies good unto me. Here's the servant. Yeah? But always evil. The same Micaiah, the son of Imlah, and Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, set either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Man, that looks like fruit. But if truth is fruit, this is talk. Oh, it's God talk. It's prophesying as though God said it. Thus saith the Lord, yeah? And that's why the message is the invasion of the United States. Now listen. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure you that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Now the servant told him, you tell him this. So the authority is telling him, you say this. Now listen, but when the king says, how often do I have to adjure you? So this is a thing that goes on all the time with him. Ahab's used to the lies, and this man's the only one that tells him the truth. All the other prophets are prophesying, go. Now listen. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Fruit. Yeah? They're going to beat this man. What do you think? Think they're going to beat this man, this prophet? Or do you think they're going to receive it and let the fruit of the place be we would receive the truth? Which do you think is going to happen? You and I both know they're going to beat this man. They're going to put him in dungeon. They're going to leave him to die. Now listen. Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another spake after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll entice him. And the Lord said, wherewith? He said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. So, you guys, you understand this battle? And people say, well, wait, the Lord would let that lie go? The Bible says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that should also reap. This man lies all the time. But let me tell you what's going on here. Let me tell you what's going on. God has called for the fruit. He's called for the fruit. And now he's sent a servant to get the fruit of the kingdom. Yeah? And what's happening is that this man has to speak the truth, this servant. Now listen. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when you shall go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, take you Micaiah, carry him back to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace,
Then hath not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken all ye people. No. Look at verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself. Because he's the one that was prophesied to die, yeah? I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. Jehoshaphat was born at night. And in fact, he was born last night. If someone told you, look, I'm not going to put on my kingly robes, but, you know, a king was going to die up here, so I'm a little bit afraid of that, but you go ahead and put yours on. I would dress like a chef. Because nobody kills the chef. Listen, nobody kills the cook. Listen. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with the small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Oh, I tell you, Ahab was a scoundrel. He would invite his friend up. When he finds out that somebody's going to die up there and it's him, he hopes it'll just be Jehoshaphat. How convenient. See the fruit? Are we getting the fruit of the kingdom? So was God. So was God. You think we can hide the fruit if it's rotted? You think we can pretend we're going to do right? Listen, what you have inside of your heart, what I have inside of my heart, shows up when we go out to battle. And if you don't have the stuff, the fruit is going to be rotted. And when God asks for the fruit in your life, I got to tell you something. It won't be received by the servant. God's just going to send somebody to test you, and you're going to have the wrong thing to say and do. You and I are saying, okay, God, I want fruit. I want righteous fruit. I want the truth to reign in me. I don't want you to send your servant. I don't want you to send something to test me. To see if the fruit's right and ripe and ready. I don't want you to come send something and I just go off with the test. Join the test. I'm not doing that. Listen, all of us have been tested. We've all learned, you know what? Doing it by the Bible is the way to go. And what the little voice of the devil tells you is, you don't want the church to know what you're doing. Come on, you don't want the church to know what you're doing. Sneak this over on everybody. Now listen. And when it, of course, they said, okay. And therefore they compassed Jehoshaphat about. I'm in verse 31. To fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved him to depart from him. Them to depart from him. Verse 32, for it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. A certain man just drew a bow and thought, well, I'm going to shoot one arrow. Came here to fight. Huh? Just, you know, we're not supposed to shoot anybody. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thy hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased and that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. Jesus said, a certain man made a vineyard and lent it out to husbandmen. And he said, I'm going to send my servant to get the fruit. If you think that the church can live as it wants to live, contrary to God, when God sends for the fruit in season, this isn't the judgment day. This isn't the end of all things. This isn't Armageddon. This isn't any of that stuff. This just constantly, God's going to bring the church to a place that he's going to send a messenger to you to see what you're going to do with the messenger. And like I said, it could be adversity. It could be anything. Now, I want you to go with me over to 2 Chronicles 19. Let's go read it real quick. You're almost out of here. You're thinking this is the longest service in history. Sorry about that. So I want to read from verse 1 in 2 Chronicles 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him. and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Okay. So here's this vineyard. And the prophet comes out and confronts this king and says, The wrath of the Lord is on you. Now, verse 3 said, Nevertheless, the prophet said, There are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and you've prepared your heart to seek God. Wow. Man, is that the lifesaver in this thing? You have prepared your heart to seek the Lord your God. Now listen to what comes of that. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord, God of their fathers. He did what after the prophet confronted him? Man, he went out and gathered the people up and brought them back to God. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. He set judges and said to the judges, Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity which the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. There's no iniquity with our God. You're not going to allow it. No respect of person. He's not going to let one person get by with it and another one not. Nor taking of gifts. You're not going to be able to bribe the ministry. You're not going to be able to bribe it. When God comes in on this thing and says, let's look at the fruit. So we've just seen what the fruit looked like over there. Sent the servant, killed the servant. Killed him because the man died before he got back. So he was left out in the dungeon until he returned. Yeah. Now listen. He said this. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. That's the fruit in this place. I want you to operate just exactly like this. I want you to work with judgment. I want you to have no respect of persons. I want you to love one another. And I want you to understand that you have to do these things in the fear of the Lord. And with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in your cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall do no trespass. So see, you guys, God puts these things back to back. Here's the fruit of one kingdom. Here's the fruit of another. And all he did was send a prophet to both places. The one prophet, they said, absolutely not. We're not going to give your allegiance. We're not going to give you obedience. How do you like that? We're not going to obey what you said. Ta-da-ta-da-ta-da-ta. We don't talk like that. You don't talk like that. The spirit and presence of God has brought us to a seriousness that says, here's what I want. I want to obey God. And when He calls for fruit out of me, I want that fruit to be righteous. I want the spirit and presence of God to have dominion over me. I want God happy with me. And that's what we want in this place. You and I believe that God's bringing the fruit right now. I believe that He just keeps doing that. So He sends a word to us and we don't like it. Or something comes up and somebody gets drawn away in the middle of a trial. Yeah? And the Spirit of God comes in and says, let's fix this thing. Let's put it out in the open. Let's do what needs to be done on this stuff. You guys, that's the fruit of the thing. Because truth doesn't let you get by with stuff. Truth doesn't tell you, oh, pat you on the back. Listen, when you're in the middle of a struggle because the devil's beat you down in your head and you're complaining about God, the ministry, and everybody you know, when that happens, you guys, you got to come back to where God says, is this how your spirit would act? Is this your fruit? And you go, no, it's not my fruit. That is not my fruit. That is not my fruit. I am repentant to you. I'm turning around. In fact, I didn't realize I was so far out in this thing. God, I'm on a limb. Get me back. Forgive me. Let's stand together. So there's a reason why the fruit is imperative. I got a list of people that God sent to Denver, Colorado. Beginning way back in the 1920s. You guys, the state has turned as rancid as you could turn a state. Everything that's iniquity, Colorado allows. The schools are rampant. It's terrible. Drugs are rampant. They allow it. They're the people that are setting the tone for let's do this stuff. And you guys, here's the thing. All of these people went there as a word from God. Jesus came to Jerusalem 70 years. 70 years after they crucified him on the cross, that city was plowed to the ground. I believe we're in that kind of an hour. I don't believe we're in a time that God's going to play around with the stuff that's going on. He's putting us through the fire and bringing us to a place where faith makes a difference and we judge ourselves. It's like, whoa, God, I'm happy your word judges me. I want to surrender right here on the spot. God, in the name of Jesus. If there is anybody in this place, God, who the word of God would come to and the fruit would be kept to the destruction of the word of God. Lord, loose them. Show them. Set them free. God, we've come into this place today because we thank you for what you're doing on the earth. God, we thank you for Reinhard Bonnke's ministry and the fact that he went to glory and that he lived a life of peace and went to glory in peace. God, we've seen the fruitfulness of Denver, Colorado, how it had revival, 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 truth, truth, truth. And God, then the door shut. In the 1970s, the door just shut. And God, your spirit and presence knows how to do what you do. Now what we're asking you is, God, you bring back to us that heart that says the truth is our fruit. Obedience to the truth is our fruit. Allowing you to send a word that's harsh against us, that's our fruit. Send a prophet, we'll hear him. That's our fruit. You want out of us to see whether we would obey the truth, then God, we want to have fruit. We want you to leave with a cart filled with grapes. God, we want you to leave this place, Lord, with a song of thanksgiving that this place has produced what you want produced and that this people, those of us gathered here today, Lord, ordinary people like us would choose an extraordinary walk with a God who's opened the door for us to have fellowship divine and has made us sons of God. Truly, the offspring of God. Your word says we are the offspring of God. Lord, we could never imagine that. But God, if that is the truth, and it is, then we want to live that truth. Not below it, not beyond it, not ignore it. God, but do it. God, we pray it in your righteous name. If there's anybody in this place that has something they want to bring before your throne of repentance, God, right now, I take this moment. God, you touch the hearts. God, if hardness has come in, if anger's come in, if self-will has taken the day, God, whatever it is, God, I'm praying that every one of us would come out of this place brand new. God, I have chosen to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And God, I thank you for this place being filled with people. God, this was a long service, a long day, but God, I believe we're in a dangerous hour. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to bring your church across the land. There are people everywhere. I want the fruitfulness to come back to where the ministers realize that if you send a word to see what's there, it had better be truth that shows up. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. We want truth and nothing but the truth to rule our lives. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you Wednesday night as the Lord permits.